Well, if you'd like, you may open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 13. We're continuing in our summer series on the Psalms, entitled Psalms for the Seasons of Life. As we read Psalm 13, it'll be clear to you this is a psalm for a season of lament. It's a psalm for a seasons of prolonged suffering somehow. It's not clear exactly, David's the writer of this psalm, it's not exactly clear is what the situation was that led him to write this psalm, but for whatever reason it was, it's clear that he's going through some troubling, prolonged anguish. Let's now hear the word of the Lord from Psalm chapter 13. This is a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, like every week, we do revere your word and we come to it hoping to have open hearts, hoping to learn from it and to be edified and refreshed by it. We pray that you would teach us from this psalm this morning. Teach us how to suffer well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? You can hardly believe it when you look at the clock and 1 hour, 2 hours, maybe 5 hours have gone by. But in times of trouble, in times when we are suffering, time seems to come to a screeching halt, doesn't it? The hour-long doctor's appointment, it can feel like it lasts an entire afternoon. The week's stay at the hospital, when you get out, it can seem like it was a whole month. A sleepless night can seem to just drag on for an eternity. It's those moments when we think like David here. We think, oh Lord, how long? Why won't this end? How long am I to suffer? What is the purpose of all this? Mark Talbot, in his little book, it's called When the Stars Disappear, he tells of his own experience of this disorienting suffering when he writes these words. He says, when I was 17, I fell about 50 feet off a Tarzan-like rope swing, breaking my back and becoming partially paralyzed from the waist down. I spent 6 months in hospitals. Initially, I had no feeling or movement in my legs and no bowel or bladder control. I dropped from 200 to 145 pounds because I was so nauseated that I couldn't eat. I'm now in my 60s, and the consequences of my fall, they continue to multiply. In the last 2 decades, I sometimes have sleep-robbing leg spasms. And in the last few years, my inability to do much walking has depleted the bone density in my hips to the point where when I fell a couple years ago, I broke my left hip and became wheelchair bound. I've thought about God's place in my suffering for over 50 years. I've had seasons of profoundly disorienting perplexity when night after night, sleep fled from me. Because I was utterly unable to understand how God in his goodness could have been playing any part in what was happening to me. I've experienced hurts so deep and disruptive that they have dominated my consciousness, making me feel like I could lose the Christian faith that has oriented me for almost my whole life. Like one suffering psalmist, I have felt like a little owl alone in the wilderness, feeling that my days were disappearing like smoke, and my heart was withering away like parched grass. What are we to do in times of suffering like this? Has God all but disappeared from our lives? Where is he in times of trouble? Will he ever bring me relief? Why would he stay silent for so long? Whether you've had lifelong suffering like Mark Talbot has, or if your suffering's only been temporary, suffering can make it seem like God has forgotten us, can it? Like he's just gone off and left us in the dead of night. The question for us is, how are we to find God again when he seemingly has disappeared? That's what Psalm 13 is largely about, and it's what every sufferer has to discover. In seasons of life when it seems that God has disappeared, we need to go looking for him by pouring out our souls in prayer. I want us to look at this psalm under three headings this morning. It's six verses, so each of these headings follow two. The first two verses, the next two, and then the next two. The first one is how to reach up to God in prayer. Second, how to reason with God in prayer. And then thirdly, how to remember God in prayer. Reach up, reason, remember. First one, how to reach up to God in prayer. If there's anything that this psalm communicates to us, is that we are not to wait until our suffering has subsided to reach up to God in prayer. Can you not feel the intensity of the emotions here in the first two verses that David writes? He writes, how long, how long, how long, how long? He repeats that question four times in a row. He prays in the midst of his agony. He prays in the midst of his anguish. He prays maybe even on the edge of despair. For some of us, maybe the temptation when we suffer, when God seems to maybe not be as close as he was before, is maybe just to sit around, sort of just hope that his presence might sort of magically come back and we sense it again. But here in our psalm, David doesn't just sit around twiddling his thumbs. He's not just waiting for the sense that God is with him to just well up inside his soul. No, what he does is he reaches up to God in prayer. He says, in effect, if God has disappeared, then I'm going to go find him. Yet on the other hand, maybe for some of us here, the temptation when God's presence maybe seems to have escaped you, at least for the moment, is to press the panic button. Maybe you start racking your brain thinking of, oh, what could I have done to cause this to happen? How can I correct it? Maybe you start coming up with different ways to sort of manipulate God so his presence, you can feel like his presence is back with you again. It's not what David does either. Instead, if that does describe you, if you press the panic button in suffering, press the panic button when it seems that God has disappeared, what you need to hear is wait. Be still. Slow yourself down. Go find a quiet place. Sit down and pray. When God is nowhere to be found, as one commentator put it, the first thing that we should do is go knocking on heaven's door. And that's in effect what the how longs are for in our passage. They're each a knock. They're, God, are you there? God, where are you? Oh God, will you pay attention to me? Oh God, will you hear me? Many commentators throughout church history, they've actually sort of struggled with this language at the opening of our psalm, and undoubtedly, it's striking language, isn't it? For doesn't God promise to never leave us, to never forget us? Yet David here says to God, will you forget me forever? Doesn't God promise to always make his face to shine upon his people? Yet David here asks of God, how long will you hide your face from me? Yet to struggle with the language used here, I believe, is not to fully understand the Christian experience. Certainly there are ways of reaching up to God in prayer that are inappropriate and irreverent, but to reach up to God with heartfelt honesty in the midst of anguish, that's never discouraged in the Bible. In fact, the Psalms are just filled with prayers like those. What David is doing here in asking these questions of God is not at all out of a sense of distrust, not at all out of a sense of disregarding or degrading God's character. These questions in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13 are asked with the very assumptions that God is always to remember us, and he's always to make his face to shine upon us. He's appealing to these promises by asking these questions. The trouble is here for David. It seems that God, at least for the moment, is not making good on his promises. And it's that fact that makes David wrestle within his situation. In effect, he's saying, "Oh God, I know you're good. Oh God, I've trusted in your promises, yet where are they? My situation, it looks grim, it looks dire, and I don't see your hand of blessing in it at all." These expressions of anguished prayer, they're in the Bible for a reason. They are to give voice to us when we undoubtedly go through similar feelings as David did. "Oh God, I don't see your hand of blessing in this situation. Oh God, I trust in your covenant, but why are all my children walking far away from you?" One element that's it's oddly wonderful, also difficult in a certain sense about the Bible and about our God, is that there aren't just cheap, easy answers to everything in life. That God has given us inspired scripture of how to wrestle with our problems in our lives. Psalm 13 teaches us that we aren't supposed to be simply sort of stoics as Christians, just emotionalists to the agony of this sinful world, emotionalists to God's mysterious, not understandable providence in our lives. No, we are to wrestle with our circumstances and with the great promises of God and how those two might fit together somehow. Or even to ask hard questions of God in faith. Suppose instead of Psalm 13, God, maybe he could have just given us sort of a manual of rituals and maybe how to feel like his presence is back with us again. Or maybe he could have given us a series of affirmations to just repeat inside our head constantly to convince ourselves, well, things aren't really so bad, right? Maybe he could have given us some medical insights into the chemical properties of our body and our different moods and why we're feeling the way we are. But instead, God sees fit to give us, in disorienting suffering, he sees fit to give us songs and prayers of wrestling. Instead of three steps to get my presence back in your life, he gives us a prayer. "How long, O Lord?" We are to reach up to God in the midst of our anguish with honesty over how we feel. "God, have you forgotten me? God, will you ever bless me again? How long shall your people suffer before you finally act?" These type of prayers, they're emotional prayers, but they're emotional in the right sort of way. And we should be emotional in prayer. I'm not saying that you should pray Psalm 13 after just a bad day at work. But have you been suffering for a long time? Some accident or death shaken you? Do you have a wayward child? Do you have a strained marriage? Have you been significantly hurt by someone just can't seem to heal for whatever reason? Psalm 13-like prayers are given to you by God to teach you how to pray through these circumstances. Our faith should inspire us to be remarkably free in just bearing our souls to God. Anguished and honest prayer is the way that God wants us to reach up to him when life seems confusing and we don't understand it at all. Psalm 55 says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord." So our first point was how to reach up to God in prayer. Our second point is how to reason with God in prayer. Now, when I say reason with God, I hope you don't hear the type of reasoning maybe a child might do with a parent trying to get their way. The sort of, you know, half whining, half disrespectful sort of thing, try to manipulate the situation. What I'm talking about here is offering up a reasoned argument as to why God should answer your specific prayer. If you noticed in verses 3 and 4, we have the word lest repeated three times. The verses read like this. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Like in verses 1 and 2, we had the repeated how longs. We had four of them. Well, now we have three repeated lests. What is the purpose of these? Well, here David is supporting his prayer with reasons as to why God should answer him. In prayer, it's not just what we are asking for, but why we are asking it that matters. In theory, two different people can pray to God to deliver them from death, and one could be a godly prayer and the other not. How? Because of the reasons for the prayer. When you pray for yourself or for others in your suffering, what are the reasons you give to God as to why he should help you, if you give any at all? Is it just so you or that person can live a sort of easy, comfortable, happy life? Is it just so that we can wring out the pleasures of this life as much as possible before heaven? Or do we pray that God should help us for some higher reasons? The reasons David offers God here in our psalm don't simply have to do with the fact that he wants to keep on living, but that he wants to keep on living so that God would be glorified. Sort of the reasoning goes like this: if God's king, chosen king, is defeated, what will people think about God? The Israelites would lose hope. They would become vulnerable and subject to their enemies. The nations would mock the living God. David's shame would prove to be the Lord's shame as well. And David so knows the promises and the character of God in Scripture that he knows God would never desire to bring shame upon himself. So he reasons with him. He says, God, do you not want your people to flourish? God, did you not choose me and my line to reign over Israel forever? God, do you not want to glorify yourself on earth? Well, if you do want to do those things, then you must answer my prayer and you must spare my life. Now, it goes without saying that none of us are the chosen king of Israel. But it's in a similar way that we should reason with God in our prayers. We ought to pray prayers that go something like this, maybe. Father, deliver me from this sickness so that I can continue to raise my children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Father, break my son's addiction, for would it not show your power to save someone who is so far from you? Father, save this people group from persecution, so that your enemies may know you care for the weak and for the lowly. Don't just pray for God to do something about suffering, but give God reasons as to why what you ask for would fit well with his character and would fit well with his promises in Scripture. This psalm holds in wonderful balances both the emotion and the reasoning aspects that God wants us to pray with in times of trial. In verses 1 and 2, we have that sheer emotion that I mentioned, that anguished honesty, followed by, in verses 3 and 4, a reasoned argument with God. In some ways, we can pit those two against each other in the church today, can't we? We can say, oh, you're either an emotional religious person or you're a thinking religious person. But here in distress, do you not see the marriage of the two, emotion and reason? John Bright, who is a biblical scholar in the 20th century, had this pithy little quote in relation to this. He says, "When I get dressed in the morning, I do not need to decide whether I will just wear a shirt today or I'll just wear pants today. Rather, I know I need to put on both." The emotional aspects of prayer and the reasoning aspects of prayer need to be put on together. There really are no God-honoring prayers that are just simply stoically academic in nature, nor are there God-honoring prayers that are just simply emotional expression without regard for God's promises and character. When God has seemingly disappeared, there's the feeling of verses 1 and 2, and then the thinking of verses 3 and 4. Tears from your eyes at the beginning, reasoning arguments coming from your lips. So our first point was how to reach up to God in prayer. Our second, how to reason with God in prayer. And the last one, how to remember God in prayer. Mark Talbot, in the same book that I mentioned before at the very beginning, he writes that several years ago, before he did become bound to a wheelchair, his walking was beginning to worsen. And so he decided he'd go see a physical therapist during the week. And as physical therapists do, she asked him to do some fairly difficult tasks that he wasn't 100% convinced that he was able to do physically. In those moments, he says, when he was straining especially hard at a task, he remembers that his therapist would say, very calmly, breathe. Just breathe. It was a reminder, of course, to slow himself down a little, gain some perspective on the situation so that he can most properly go for the task at hand. Of course, I think we're pretty familiar with this concept. You've maybe given birth or played sports or you go to the gym. You're familiar with how important the reminder is to breathe when things get difficult. When things get hard, it's funny how our brains somehow just forget how to operate properly and we start just to lose perspective on the situation. For our spiritual suffering, we need that same type of reminder. Breathe. Calm yourself down. Look back. Refresh your perspective. This, of course, is much, much easier said than done. In times of suffering, it's hard to sometimes get our brain to agree with what we know is good and proper advice. But here in our psalm, verses 5 and 6, they come as that. They come as a moment to breathe. To step back, to get some fresh air. In these verses, David takes a moment to remember who God is and what God has done for him in the past. In the Bible, with only one exception, Psalm 88, cries of lament and suffering always end with remembering the character and the works of God in the past. Some of the Psalms, they look back and, well, they remember that God, He'd created all things out of nothing. Or they look back and remember that God had saved Israel out of Pharaoh's hands, out from the Egyptians. Or they look back and remember countless times that God had forgiven Israel when it had sinned. The purpose of these rememberings was to prove that nothing is too hard, nothing is too difficult to God to save us from, for God to save us from. And it's with this memory that David then writes these last two verses, verses 5 and 6. The psalm amazingly goes from anguish to argument to now a resolute statement of faith in just 6 verses. And again, David's situation hasn't changed whatsoever. This is why remembering God is a necessary breathing exercise for us through suffering. Without remembering God's past actions, we're left pretty much to just despair in our pain. As Andy has mentioned before in the Christian life, we need to look at the future hope of glory, right? Grab onto it and sort of bring it back to bear in our present life. So here in Psalm 13, similar concept, except we look now to the past, to God's actions in the past. We grab onto them and bring them to bear in our present life. See what David says in verse 5. After all the anguish, after all the suffering, after all the sorrow, he writes, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." Just 4 verses ago, David was questioning whether God was even still with him. But in verse 5, trust. This is a trust in the past promises of God. That steadfast love word you see there in verse 5, could even be translated covenant faithfulness. David is saying, though my situation looks bleak, I have trusted that you, God, are always faithful to your covenant. You're faithful to your past promises. He grabs on to the past, brings it into the present, and as we'll see in the next line of verse 5, he then takes it and extrapolates it out to the future as well. He says in the next half, he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. It's a future-looking thing. There's a confidence here at the end of our psalm that because God has been faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the present, and he'll be faithful into the future. And it's actually an implicit answer to all those troubling questions at the very beginning. No, God, he hasn't forgotten me. No, God, he hasn't turned his face away. No, my enemies won't ultimately defeat me. Those things are my immediate experience, David might say. But now that I've taken a breath, I remember that God has been good to me and is with me through all things. It's as though the psalm begins with a fury of waves, and you can feel them, can't you? But then it ends now with the sea as still as glass. The act of remembering that God can save, has saved, and will continue to save is really the only true calming agent when we are in the midst of anguish and suffering. One historian of early Soviet Russia wrote an account of the life of Vladimir Lenin, who was the first head of the communist government there in 1917. That the government claimed, of course, to be the party of the working class. The historian says this of Lenin. He writes, he never once visited a factory. He never set foot on a farm. He was never to be seen in the working class quarters of any town in which he resided. Did Lenin ever hear the how long cries of his people? Did he ever know the prolonged anguish that they went through? Compare this to how we find Jesus in Matthew 27. He's hanging from a cross, crying out what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus hears your how long cries. He knows your profound suffering. He knows your prolonged anguish. Psalm 13-like prayers are prayers for us because they were the prayers of Jesus in his suffering. I do think we stand at a more beneficial point than David did when he wrote Psalm 13. Certainly many of us, if not all of us, will go through times in our life when we sense that God has hidden his face from us, or we sense that God's forgotten us in our sorrow. But how can you know that God has not just all of a sudden disappeared from your life? Because Jesus Christ was forsaken for you. God, as it were, he disappeared from Jesus, so that we could be guaranteed his presence with us for all of eternity. Now, you and I aren't guaranteed earthly deliverance from every trial in this life, but we are promised that God gives us the eternal victory through Christ our Lord. We are promised that our bodies will eventually make it through the crucible of death and decay, and they'll come out the other side perfected and glorified just like Jesus. We have the past example of Christ to help us breathe through our suffering. We as Christians, we have the memory of a God forsaken yet a resurrected Savior. But truly, you can't taste of all those sweet remedies in the midst of suffering without going through something like Psalm 13 prayer. Without pouring out your soul in anguished honesty with God, reasoning with him, and then remembering all that he has done for you in Christ. So I exhort us all to remember these things when we go through suffering. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how many times have we thought to ourselves, oh, how long, oh, Lord? We wonder at your providence at times and why you would give us what you do. It doesn't make sense in our lives. Father, would you not help us in our suffering? For do you not care about your people more than anything else on this earth? So help us by your Spirit to glorify Christ in the midst of our anguish and agony, and bring us relief, we pray, so that we can do all your work with focus, energy, and godliness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.